All this evening.
Did you all have a good nap this afternoon or something else you enjoyed very much? No? All right, come on in, folks. We have a lot of stuff to pack in the next hour, so we have to get started here. Let's start with hymn number 434. We're going to be speaking about music a little bit tonight from the Bible, and so I thought we'd start with this one, 434, There's Within My Heart a Melody. And we'll do one more that I've selected. And if you have a favorite that you'd like to share with us, well, I'd be ready for that in just a couple of minutes. But first of all, 434. He Keeps Me Singing. I was going to just say if the teens want to stay, I'm thinking of Anna and Andy, they may as we discuss this topic of music. Some of you are involved in participating in music, but if not, I'm going to leave it up to your discretion, okay? So you, if you get up and take them out, then you can do that. But I think first we should have some scripture reading. And I've asked some of the gentlemen if they will help me in that. I don't know if they remember. I almost forgot myself. But Bill is the first on the list. Psalm 111. We're going to start there. Psalm 111. And Bill is going to read two psalms, and then Dwayne, two, and then Ben Carnes, two as well. So we'll get through a few of them that way this evening. Thank you, brother.
Okay, we'll start with Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are verity and justice, and all his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there rises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be an everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees the desires upon his enemies. He is dispersed abroad. He is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish.
Psalm 113, the majesty and condescension of God. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, from this time forth and before evermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbled himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seek him with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home, like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Psalm 114, the power of God and his deliverance of Israel. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of a strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the little hill like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? O mountains, that you skipped like rams? O little hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, and the presence of the God of Jacob, turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters.
Psalm 115. Not unto us, Lord, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in heaven. He hath done whatsoever hath pleased. He hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord, for He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Blessed, ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. I will love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication, because he has inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous, yea, O God, our God, is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. For the Lord hath dwelt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in mine haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord.
Let us pray. Father, we have begun the service with singing hymns of praise to your name and also reading from your holy book. Now we pray that as we hear some more special music and then the preaching of your word, that we will give careful attention to those things, showing our honor of your name through these exercises tonight. We pray that you'll be pleased with all of this. We pray that you'll guide us into more truth and more likeness of Christ tonight, that we will look like him in our thoughts and our actions and our beliefs. Father, I pray for those who tonight are looking for a word from thee, that they will hear that. They will hear from your word and be edified and sanctified and built up, not looking for some mystical experience per se, but for something truly from the book of God. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I am awaiting the special music now, and I wonder who is doing that. Is that just you, Mrs. Mayer? Oh. Emma's going to do something. I'm going to play her violin, it looks like. You want to sing also, Mrs. Posta? Okay. All right. Well, I told you there was a lot to pack into the service, more than I ever expected. All right.
Thank you.
Thank you very much, Naomi, for that. I believe a good example of what we'll be speaking about tonight. I had shared the thoughts that I'm going to bring to your attention from the Bible tonight with Mrs. Mayer's students at the Academy at Troy at the end of August, and somebody here in our church asked me if I would share it again in this context, and so that's what I'm doing tonight, and I hope you'll be profited by it this evening. Our goal with this message is to answer the question, what is the proper biblical role, maybe we could say proper biblical goal of music, and why should we do it, and how should we do it, and why should we pursue excellence in music, and what kind of music should we focus on? Now, since you're not a bunch of piano students, I can't put you on the spot like I did them that day back just a couple weeks ago. I asked one of them if they would open the hymnal to a particular number and play that hymn for us that we could sing it. And my point with that exercise was to say to them that it is an important role for somebody to be able to play good hymns just on the spot to help in a local church to be able to minister. It's much more pleasant very often to have a good accompaniment to the singing, especially if the song leader is a little weak, like I am, with his musical abilities. And so we gave them that little test and was passed with flying colors. But in any case, think about the role of music and why we do it. And my emphasis there was we do it to minister in the church, to minister to God, and not just to be able to play the piano or play classical music or perform for other people or feel like we're doing a good job in our practicing and all of that. Now, let me quickly go through a few things that I want to do to set the background, but then I want to touch on some things in a little more depth with you tonight, even though we have a more limited time available. Just as I studied through this topic of music, we see that Jubal is said to be the father of all who play the lyre and the flute, that is, a string and wind instruments. That's in Genesis 4:21. Evidently, he had a particular talent for music on these types of instruments, and perhaps invented instruments and played them. He was in the eighth generation from Adam. So he was about 600 or 700 years after the creation of the world, and roughly the same generation as Methuselah, who was the longest living man. So way back from there, we have references to music, and it's prominently placed in the Bible. There are hundreds and hundreds of references to music, to singing, to instruments, and all the like throughout the scriptures. You see that Solomon and in the books of the Kings composed, remember how many songs he composed? 1,005, it says there, of those songs. Song is used to express joy. Is anyone among you happy? Let him sing psalms, James chapter 5 says. To express grief, to aid the afflicted. Remember David playing for Saul when he was afflicted with that evil spirit. You see examples of praise to the Lord. You see a song reminding of God's people of His truth or His mighty acts among the children of men, and many other expressions of song as well. We see that Jesus sang a hymn, it says, from on the way out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that after the meal, they sang a hymn, one of the Psalms, most probably, and sang that. Paul and Silas sang in prison in that midnight song service, I guess you could say. And there they were singing. So music is prominently placed in the Bible and has good possibilities, but also is dangerous. Music can be used for nefarious purposes. It has been and continues to be used in a pagan, polytheistic, nature-based religions and idolatrous worship. And remember that Nebuchadnezzar set up that large image and said at the sound of all these different kinds of instruments, you're supposed to bow down and worship that image. And Daniel's three friends refused to do that, and so Nebuchadnezzar was furious with them and threw them into the fiery furnace, and of course they survived, as we know, miraculously. It would be used in worship, so-called, of the god of Molech in the valley of the son of Hinnom, music of drums, usually to drown out the cries of those being sacrificed to those idols. Music can be also just so much noise to God if it's offered hypocritically or without faith, without righteousness. And I'm going to reference here at the beginning a few texts in Amos. Maybe you can find it back there. Hosea, Joel, Amos. And you can find that while I'm referencing some of these. Amos 5:23. God says, "Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. Instead," he says, "let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream." Music is also, in Amos chapter 6, associated with a lavish lifestyle, with the listeners not considering the things of God. In Amos 6, 1 through 7, we see these folks here. God is calling them to look at these territories that have been destroyed. Verse 3, he says, because he's trying to get them to deal forthrightly with the fact that wisdom, or that destruction is coming, and that they need wisdom in light of that. To see, they say, he says in verse 3, "Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who caused the seed of violence to come near." They say, "Ah, we're not going to see trouble in these days. The day of doom is far off." But they don't know, because they are ones who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David. They also drink wine from bowls and anoint themselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. They don't care about the things of God. They care about their own entertainment, their own pleasure, their own leisure, lavish, luxurious lifestyle. And many in our culture are in the same boat, and really, as these folks in Amos chapter 6. You see people that are plugged into their music and technology all the time, used as kind of an opiate, if you will. If you say that religion is the opiate of the people, you might say really music is the opiate of the people, drowning their thoughts and their minds with all of this trash that's coming in through their earbuds and earphones and speakers. This being part of a little work, much entertainment society in which we live. So music is a dangerous thing. Also, whenever you see music stopping in a society, that marks really the end of that society, in the sense that God pours out His judgment. There's no more joy, there's no more mirth, there's no more wedding music, there's no more of that kind of joyful expression. When God's judgment comes, then that is that. You see an example of that in the Psalms. You don't have to turn there, but in Psalm 137, verse 3 to 5, "For there were those who carried us away captive, and they asked for us a song. And those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' And the Israelites reply, 'How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?'" You know, it's not time for music. It's time for mourning and for quietness. Now, that's kind of background, just the general study of music from the Bible, very quickly done, of course. But music, I want to say this tonight very importantly, music is a language. Music is a language. I could demonstrate that to you. I thought if we had time, I should ask Rebecca to play a couple of selections that would communicate to you, without using any words, they would communicate to you something joyful and something dark. You think about songs, and even our hymns, some of them really upbeat kinds of ones, and other ones that are more somber or solemn. O come, Emmanuel. You know that song? Think of that tune. Communicates a different idea than, we have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. The way that music is encoded, as I like to say, a bunch of dots and lines on a page. The way that it's written and read all indicate the same idea that music is a means or mode of communication. There's communication from the author, who is called the composer, to the reader, who could be the piano player or the player of some other instrument, or the reader who is a singer, they're also reading. And when they read out loud, they are reproducing the sound that the author, the composer, wanted them to reproduce, at least more or less. And the audience is us who are hearers. So the composer wrote the text, the player and singer read the text out loud, and the hearer listens to the text. Now, when I say text, I'm talking about those dots and lines on the page, not the words of the song necessarily, the notes. In this, music itself, music does not communicate propositions in terms of words and verbs and sentences and paragraphs, but it communicates emotions as thoughts. Now, since that is true, it can be used for either good or bad purposes, right? Communication by humans can be used for either good or evil. And so that's why I say that music is a moral thing. It can be used morally or immorally. It is not what people say, moral, with an A in front of it, meaning it doesn't have any bearing on morality at all. They just say music is music, notes are notes, the lines and the dots on the page are just ink, essentially. And so you can use any music as long as it's accompanied by good words, they say, but that does not properly understand that music is a means itself of communication. Now, because of that, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you'll see that another related argument here about music and language or communication is that music has to be understood. 1 Corinthians 14:15. When we talk about music and singing and all of that, music must be, or singing must be understood. He says in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 14, "What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say?" So it really does no good to sing in a foreign language or to sing in English if you cannot be understood, because your diction is not good, your pronunciation is off, or you're singing with such an effect that it's just hard to understand what is being sung. You see, Paul emphasizes that if it's not done with understanding, then it is not done properly. The same goes for preaching, teaching, any ministry in the church. If the mind is not engaged in understanding, then it is not appropriately done. Paul is interested in our brains' understanding. We're not, as some people accuse, checking our brains at the door. In fact, we're bringing our brains and attempting to use them to their fullest to understand the truth of God. After all, God's truths are very high. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, His ways than our ways. So for us to hope to understand them, we really need to apply our neurons here to get them. And so understanding is very important in this matter of music as communication. There's a couple other key texts in the New Testament that talk about music. There's the one in Ephesians 5:19, which comes on the heels of 5:18, which says, "Do not be drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit." And then it says, "Singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns," or "speaking to yourselves in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Colossians 3:16 is a parallel passage there. Believers express the work of the Spirit of God, verse 18, being filled with the Spirit. One of the ways they do that is by singing, is by music. And so it's our privilege as a church together, like we just did a few minutes ago, to express being full of the Spirit of God and express being understanding the truth of God by putting it to music and singing it with each other, to one another, and to the Lord. So that's a great privilege for us. And for the one who plays music with that, either accompanying on the piano or as Emma did earlier, playing, it's just a wonderful thing that can be done as an expression of our Christian faith. Now, the rest of the time, mostly here tonight, I want to speak on the purpose of music or how we do it. It's more than just how, but it'll be how and when and where and who and all of that. And my paradigm text is 1 Corinthians 10:31, which does not say anything specific about music itself, but it does say this: therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So that means if you sing, sing to the glory of God. If you play an instrument, you play to the glory of God. If you listen to music, you listen to the glory of God. You ought to. Let's take playing or singing as an example. How do you do that to the glory of God? This means, that is, the glory of God means to honor God in the doing of whatever it is. In this case, we'll say singing or playing. How do you honor God in doing that? And I have a few points that I want to share with you here to help us with this thought. First of all, and perhaps most basic and maybe most easily grasped, is the idea of how you glorify God in music. And that is by doing so skillfully. Playing the music skillfully. That's why you practice. Those dreaded hours of practice. So that you become more skillful at it. In 1 Chronicles 15:22, we don't have time to turn there, but there are many examples there of people who play skillfully. 2 Chronicles 34, Psalm 33, also Ecclesiastes 9 gives us an indication of this as well. If you're not playing the right notes, if you're playing off time, you're not, if you're accompanying with somebody else and you're kind of, one is, a few measures ahead of you or whatever you want to say, boy, it doesn't work. It does not work. You haven't practiced, you're not evidencing care for the ministry of music. You see? So that's why practice and playing skillfully is important. It's kind of a first order thing. You don't just kind of lollygag into it and just, catch as catch can and let it happen. You have to practice. Everybody knows that intuitively, but that's one way to glorify God. Secondly, how do you glorify God? Not only do you play skillfully, but you also play with the right attitude. Romans 14:23 says, whatever is not of faith is sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin. So we must have an attitude of faith. We want to express our faith in honoring God in music. That must be an integral part of playing or singing or listening to even music to honor God in it. But is this enough? If you play it skillfully and with faith, is that enough? Well, thirdly, you have to play it out of a righteous life. Remember Amos 5:23 I just read a few minutes ago. Get these noisy songs out of my ears, basically, God says. I don't want to hear any more of this. Your songs, your singing, your melodies are just as much noise as whatever, anything else. It's disgusting to God. Playing or singing or preaching or whatever is done in life is disgusting to the Lord if it comes out of a life that is full of sin. It's just the way God is, because, see, He can see the inner heart of the person. Even though you cannot see my inner heart, God can. And if it's all full of dirt and sin and all that's nasty, then how can He be pleased with my ministry of the Word of God? He might be pleased to use it despite the lack of faith or the lack of a righteous life, but that's not the best way. That's not the way that really, really honors the Lord. So a life with hidden sin behind it is not one that sings or plays to the glory of God. Your hypocrisy is eating up your reward at the very time you are sharing the ministry of whatever sort it is. So, if you play skillfully and with faith and out of a righteous life, is that enough to glorify God? Well, there's some more items that need to be considered. One is, why are you doing it? Are you playing to honor yourself or to honor God? Are you up there, in other words, performing, or are you serving to honor the Lord? We have to want God to be honored and not ourselves. Remember what Ben read just a few moments ago? Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us be the glory, but thine be the glory, was the idea. That's the notion here. Why do you play, sing, whatever it is, in this whole area of music? So, a practical thing to do is to measure a ministry by the focus on the personality that is ministering. So, if the church is all about the pastor and he's so great and he's the whole church and all that, or the musician is so famous and we're so glad that they're here to minister to us. And you see what I'm saying? You look at the focus of the personality. If there's a focus there, then you know something is not quite right. The focus is not to be there. The why, that person should not be ministering for themselves. And you should not be encouraging them to do that. This is why music is a ministry in the church. You see that? It's a service. It's not a performance or for entertainment. We have to get this thought into our minds. To glorify God, music is a service. To God and to other Christians, but not to ourselves. It's not self-focused. Neither is it focused on the audience, but it's focused on God. Not the person hearing or the person playing. Now, I've talked about the issue of how, skillfully and out of faith and out of a righteous life, and why, for God, not for self. But then also, what do you play? What do you play? That plays an important role in determining if the music and the whole picture is honoring to God. Some music cannot honor God. Cannot. The actual music itself has to be honoring to God. A broad brushstroke, like all classical music is good and all contemporary music is bad, will not suffice. Okay? It shows a, well, ignorance, I guess I could say, in that regard. Classical is not godly necessarily, although the style can be used that way. My wife learned that many operas cannot be done by a Christian because they contain lewd references and information. They simply cannot be honoring to God, no matter how skillfully they're done, no matter out of what kind of righteous life they're done, no matter what. If they're done for the performer, for whatever. They just cannot be done because of their content. The idea of a traditional hymn is also not enough. Because you can turn in our hymnal to find hymns that have bad theology in them. And so they also are not able to glorify God because they have that bad theology. You might be able to change the words to correct that, and the music style is fine. But just because it's traditional doesn't mean it's correct. A contemporary song may honor God more than a bad theology traditional hymn. Some songs, you've probably noticed this, even a traditional sort, are so sentimental and me-based You know what I mean by that? It's all about me. It's all about my feelings. It's all about what God does for me, that it becomes just an exercise in selfishness to be singing those all the time. You know what I'm saying? So what you play, what you sing, also has a role to play here in terms of how it honors God or not. Now, number six on my list here, who plays or who sings also comes into this. It should be a believer playing or singing the music to honor God. I say this because I guess it seems obvious to me, but a church really should not be hiring an unbelieving pianist or organist to accompany the songs. It happens all the time. It does happen all the time because that person is skilled. Sadly, perhaps more skilled than the believers in the church who have not applied themselves and their skills to learning their instrument and being able to play it skillfully and so on. But if you get this notion clear in your mind that who plays must be a believer, then you will not have any trouble saying, okay, our church doesn't have anybody that can play the oboe, so it must be God's will that we not have an oboe playing in our service to accompany the music. A small church, maybe nobody knows how to play the piano. You don't have to hire somebody to play the piano. It's not God's will that you have piano accompaniment if you don't have a believer in the assembly who can play the piano. And just leave it at that. Just be thankful for what God has given you, and maybe He'll add more, somebody else later that can do that. So I have no problem saying that. If we don't have somebody skilled in that, we won't do it. Just that easy. We're not going to force a square peg into a round hole. We're going to use the gifts that God has given us and be thankful for them and leave it at that. So who plays is very important. You can't honor God by bringing an unbeliever in to play songs to accompany you and think that you're doing better that way. You're doing worse if you brought in an unbeliever to do that. Where the music is played also makes a difference. I just have a brief note on this. Reverent music played in an irreverent setting, what good is that? You can probably think of examples. When the music is played also is important. You don't play some kinds of music at a funeral. You don't play other kinds of music at a wedding. It's not going to honor God to play some, you know, joyful wedding thing at a funeral or something. This doesn't work. So you have to consider all of these: who's, what's, why's, where's, when's. When you try to think, what does it mean? What does it mean for me to sing or play or listen to music to the glory of God? Now, there are secondary purposes of music. This is the first one. And I have for years believed this and mentioned it here in the church, privately and publicly. Church music must honor God in church and outside of church in your life. It must. Just because you check out of the church and head out the parking lot doesn't mean that you can turn the rap on the radio. Okay? It must honor God wherever, whenever. If Jesus were to show up right then or the pastor were to pop in and say hello, would you be embarrassed about the music because you know there's something not quite right with it? Or you're feeding your flesh and not your spirit through it. You know what I'm talking about. So the primary purpose of music, church, out of church, privately, whatever, is to honor God. Secondary purposes of music, though, do exist. And we think of some of these like music to edify and instruct believers. What happened tonight was a good example. What was the song that Emma played? Be Thou My Vision. She must have had one of those newer hymnals, I guess, huh? It's not in our existing hymnal, I don't think. It's Be Thou My Vision. Edifying to us as believers, wasn't it? To be able to listen to that. Music can also be used to evangelize unbelievers. Just As I Am. Even a song like On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. All Other Ground is Sinking Sand, or My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead, and so on like that can be used that way. But notice, I primed you already for this statement. Those songs were used that way for edification or for evangelism because they had words associated with them that did that function. The music itself did not communicate, in isolation, did not communicate those purposes, those secondary goals, if you will. They had to be accompanied by biblical words for that to happen. I don't know of a counterexample. Maybe you might try to think of one, but even though Emma didn't say any words, you knew the words of the song, and that combined with the music helped you to recollect, remember those words, and to be edified by them. 1 Chronicles 25:3 talks about the idea of prophesying accompanied with musical instruments together. The idea of accompaniment of music with words. Some people say that music can be used to prepare the hearer for worship or prepare their emotions. This is really getting the cart before the horse. You have to first start with the mind, and then true emotions will follow. Remember, music communicates emotions, but emotions devoid of content are just so much emptiness. In Matthew 13, we see the parable of the soils. And remember, one of those soils received the word with what? With joy. But then what happened? That was all there was. After a little while, the plant that kind of sprouted up just died on the vine, and that was it. The joy, the emotion that was there was kind of like taking hard soil and just scratching the surface a little bit, putting the seed on, and it kind of grows up a little bit, but it doesn't grow deep. We're talking about plowing the soil of the human heart with the words of the gospel, and then accompanying that with music that can be helpful, but not the other way around. Don't get the cart before the horse. Such an approach of using music to stir emotions is just like scratching the surface of hard soil and expecting to get good germination and root growth in that soil. We rather prefer to inform the mind, not just prefer, but think it's biblically the only way, to inform the mind with the words of the gospel truth, the words of God, and then that person will not be easily blown away and can benefit from music associated with those words. I also want to mention another purpose of music. I put here a limited use of music for entertainment is acceptable, but even that music must be glorifying to God. Anything with adultery and such, violence, rebellion, bad language, innuendo, put-downs, references to sinful lifestyles or sins, none of this should be part of a believer's musical choices. Because music, with those words, feeds the mind and ties in with the emotions, and when you fill your mind with that stuff, what do you think you're going to get? You're going to get out what went in. It's just an invariable thing. If you surround yourself with unbelievers and their language and their lifestyle and you go with them, you're going to get that same kind of thing out of your life. If you do that with a kind of music, you're going to get the same sort of thing. So, very important for us to consider the glory of God in this matter of music and the idea of it being communication, language, having a moral component to it, being necessary to understand it, and then being able to properly fit that into a church service by using it in association with biblical words for worship and for edification of believers and evangelism or evangelization of unbelievers. So that's a general view of music from the Bible. I hope it's helpful to you and challenging. You might be sitting there thinking, well, I'm going to have to change the contents of my iPod a little bit here. Well, good. If I've challenged you to think that way, then I've done my job today to help you to fill your mind with things from above. Let me just close with that verse, Colossians 3. You think of that with me. Paul says, set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. I was thinking about that in another context this week, but it applies here as well. You fill your mind with music. You've got to be careful what you're doing, what you're filling it up with. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. The fleshly things, the worldly things, the ungodly things. Dispose of all that and fill up your life with the things of God. Perhaps you'll find not as much music out there makes the grade than what you used to think. And that will be a good outcome of our talk tonight if that is accomplished. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for all that it says about this topic of music. I pray that you'll help us to consider carefully what the scriptures teach here. Help us to honor you in music, whatever we do, whether it's listening to it, playing it, singing it, and all of that. We just ask for your spirit to rest upon us and teach us, convict us where we need that. Perhaps there's some things we need to delete out of our musical choices. We ask you to help us to have the fortitude morally to do that and not to look back. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.